a week away from Rosh Hashanah, so all eyes turn towards the days that are coming. It is our way that in the Shiur or Shiurim leading up to the various Yom Tovim, we divide our discussion into two. First dealing with a matter of halacha or minhag, and then moving to the more thematic side of things. This evening, as we'll see, the two are very much bound up with each other. We cannot take four paces in the halachic discussion without meeting a matter more of outlook, and then back again, and so it goes. We begin with a quote or a psak from the Shulchan Aruch. And I think this psak is well known. I'm not sure there's anyone who does not abide by it. And that is in Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, Simen Tavkuf Tzadik Zayin, Sif Aleph. Shulchan Aruch says, Ochlim v'shosim usmeichim. We eat, we drink, we rejoice. Ve'ein mis'anin b'Rosh Hashanah. We don't fast on Rosh Hashanah. I'm not sure that was news for us, per se. As far as we're concerned, that's the way it's always been. It happens to be that this question as to whether it is a mitzvah to eat and drink on Rosh Hashanah, whether it is a problem to fast on Rosh Hashanah, or whether it is permitted to fast on Rosh Hashanah, or whether it is even considered to be a mitzvah to fast on Rosh Hashanah, was a matter that was discussed and debated as far back as the times of the Gaonim, although most Gaonim are represented by the Psak of the Shulchan Aruch, Rav Sarshalom Gaon, Rav Hai Gaon, Rav Yehudai Gaon, Rav Nachshon Gaon. They're all quoted there in the Rishonim, but there were others, Rabbeinu Nissim Gaon, who was of the opinion that it is more appropriate, in fact, to fast on Rosh Hashanah. Like many things, once the machlokas has been settled, it's easy never to know that there was such a discussion about this. But there was. However, the Shulchan Aruch has paskin that we do eat and drink on Rosh Hashanah, and I haven't heard anyone complaining in the last 500 years about that psak. If we would look for a source in Chazal who discusses this, we will find that the precursor to the formula of Shulchan Aruch, Ochlim, Vishosim, Usmeichim, which are to eat, drink, and to rejoice, are to be found in the words of the Yerushalmi, which is then quoted in a number of Midrashim. It's Yerushalmi in Maseches Nedarim. It's a well-known section, I believe, as we'll see. The Yerushalmi contrasts the way the Jewish people approach their judgment with the way people generally approach judgment. Says the Yerushalmi, Benoach Sheba'olam, or perhaps other nations in terms of what they perceive to be their judgment, as they approach their day of judgment, they basically fall to pieces. They don't take care of themselves, they stop eating, they stop grooming themselves, and they look a mess. And they're in disarray and disheveled. Aval, however, in contrast, says the Yerushalmi, Yisrael Einom Kein. They wear nice clothes, v'ochlim, v'shosim, usmeichim. Those very words of the Shulchan Aruch, they eat, they drink, they rejoice. Why? I mean, that's the question. Jews have a very interesting relationship with optimism and pessimism. We save our optimism for the time you'd least expect it, and then are left with other attitudes to spare. Betuchim b'Hakadosh Baruch Hu she'yaseh lehem nes. They're confident that Hashem will perform a miracle for them. And this, although one may have perhaps observed that we do not always paskin like the Yerushalmi, after all, we have the Talmud Bavli, but in this matter, the Tur and the Shulchan Aruch have embraced the approach of the Yerushalmi. It is true that the Shulchan Aruch continues. Onam lo yochlu kol sivon. A person should not eat excessively. Leman lo yokelu rosham. In order not to enter a frivolous state, the joy of Rosh Hashanah, if one could say, it's a serious joy. It's not a joy of in any way being lightheaded. V'tiyah yiras Hashem al paneim, the fear of Hashem should be visible and tangible. But that's not a contradiction to Simcha, to the Simcha of Rosh Hashanah. So this is a source in Chazal which is very much supports the approach, this what we could call the positive approach or the more optimistic approach towards Rosh Hashanah. And it's possible to find an earlier source yet, as if to say, as soon as we say there is a mitzvah to rejoice in Rosh Hashanah, as far as we know, our mitzvahs come from the Torah, if possible. I mean, perhaps it's the Rabbanan, but can it be seen in the Torah? And this matter is discussed by one of the great Ashkenazi Rishonim, the Mordechai, the back of the Gemara, although they're adding more and more things to the back of the Gemara. I think by now it's the middle of the Gemara, but in my edition it's in the back. The Mordechai, Rabbi Mordechai ben Hillel Ashkenazi, student of the Rosh, I believe, or Rabbi Natam. And the Mordechai who quotes these Gaonim says, there are one of two sources in the Torah which would support this idea that one should not fast on Rosh Hashanah and one should have a su'ud on Rosh Hashanah. What are the two sources? Firstly, and perhaps in a sense the safer source, is the fact that Rosh Hashanah has the designation of Mikra Kodesh, Eilim Adei Hashem, Mikra'i Kodesh. Now, Mikra'i Kodesh, if we look in the translation, we will read a holy calling, or if it's an older translation, a holy convocation. And we don't know what either of those things mean. I mean, practically, what is a Mikra Kodesh? But Chazal, in the Teras Kohanim, ever practical, give categories to these things. What does it mean, Mikra'i Kodesh? And Rashi quotes it in his Pirush in Parshas Emor. Kachehu, how do you sanctify the day? B'machal uvamishte, with food and with drink, uviksus nekia, and with nice clothes, uvitvila, and with special prayers. I mean, that basically describes Yom Tov for us. And that is the Chazal's understanding of how to fulfill or perform or to act on a day which is called Mikra Kodesh. Well, Rosh Hashanah is also called Mikra Kodesh. And therefore, as per this formula, there should be a chiyuv of a mitzvah of Seuda, Kacheu b'machol uvimishta. So that is suggestion number one. I mean, where does the mitzvah of Seuda of Rosh Hashanah come from? From the fact that it is called Mikra Kodesh. However, says the Mordechai, and all again, this again quoting the Gaonim, Rabbi Nusar Shalom Gon, another source, which is perhaps even broader or higher than the Mikra Kodesh, is the source in the Torah, B'samachta B'chagecha. There is a mitzvah of Simchas HaChag. Now, here it's interesting, because the Torah never calls Rosh Hashanah a Chag. It calls it Mikra Kodesh, but it doesn't call it a Chag. And here we are saying that there is a mitzvah of V'samachta B'chagecha. Where does that come from? Well, says the Mordechai, it may be that the Torah, or the Chumash, does not refer to it as a Chag, but the pasuk elsewhere refers to it as a chag. It's a pasuk in Tehillim, which we quote often with regards to Rosh Hashanah, and that is, of course, Tiku b'chodesh shofar, b'kese liyom chagenu. Yom chagenu, as the Gemara explained, is a reference to Rosh Hashanah. That's when the moon is covered over, and various other aspects actually are covered over. In fact, the chag itself is covered over in the Torah, b'kese liyom chagenu. But it is a chag. Along came David HaMelech, revealed it as a chag. And because it's a chag, it is therefore subject to the mitzvahs of v'samachta b'chagecha. And this second approach actually is quoted by the Mishnah Berurah in his beginning of that section. After hu yom hadin, it is yom hadin, and it doesn't stop being yom hadin. Mikol makom, nevertheless, mitzvah shel v'samachta b'chagecha shayach gam bo. This is Mishnah Berurah quoting those sources, codifying those sources. The mitzvah v'samachta b'chagecha also applies there. Shegam hu b'chal chag, it's also considered a chag. Ki dichtiv, as the pasuk says, tikeh b'chodesh afar, b'kese liyom chagein. So that is the second source, V'samachta b'chagecha, with Rosh Hashanah as Chag. Now, the reason why this second source is very interesting is because we do note that it is a pasuk in Ksuvim that refers to it as a Chag. There is an approach which is adopted by, endorsed by the Netziv and others, that the Psukim and Ksuvim will give designations that are perhaps closer to the way that people refer to things, and not necessarily absolutely identical to the way that the Torah refers to things, in terms of definitions. Now is not the time to go into detail, but we do see that these Gaonim clearly do not subscribe to that, because although it's a Pasuk in Tehillim which calls it a Chag, and in fact Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon, in his Perush to the Ksuvim, explains that because it's a Chag, it has a mitzvah of Simchas HaChag, etc., they do not seem to subscribe to this distinction, but rather, even if you find it's called a Chag in Ksuvim, it's fine, it's in, and the mitzvahs of the Torah apply to a Chag, B'samachta b'chagecha, apply to Rosh Hashanah. This idea, and we mentioned that this is a broader source in the sense that the source of Mikra Kodesh has a mitzvah of eating and drinking, but v'samachta b'chagecha has a mitzvah of simcha, which may then bring with it the foods and drinks that were more associated with the simcha. Ein simcha ela b'yayin, ein simcha ela b'basar, and the things that make up a yom tov meal. This understanding that Rosh Hashanah is one of the chagim, and there's a mitzvah of simcha in Rosh Hashanah, is also drawn out and perceived within the words of the Rambam in two places within the Mishneh Torah. The first place is in Hilchos Yom Tov, where the Rambam talks about Simchas Yom Tov, in Perek Vav, Halacha Yud Zayin. And as in both cases, actually, we need to consider the words of the Rambam carefully, and then we'll see why the later authorities said what they said. Shivas Shemeya Pesach. The 7 days of Pesach. Rambam, of course, is talking on a Deoraisa level, a Torah level, the 7 days of Pesach. Ushmona Shemeya Chag. And the 8 days of Chag, Sukkos. Im Shar Yomim Tovim, along with the other Yomim Tovim. Kula Masurim Behesped Vetanis, the classic hallmark of a Yom Tov. No eulogy, no fasting. The Chayav Adam Lios Behen Sameach, but Tov Lev, a person is obligated to be happy, to rejoice. Hu Banav Ishtu Bnei Banav, V'chol Hanil Vanim Alav, Elchol Hanil Vim Alav, all those who are with him, his household, Shine'emar, V'samachta Bechagecha. Now, what's very interesting about these words of Rambam is that on the one hand, he doesn't seem to have told us anything that we didn't know already. We know that when it's Yom Tov, there's a mitzvah of a samachta b'chagecha. But what's interesting is, if we go back to the days that the Rambam mentions, he talks about the 7 days of Pesach, the 8 days of Sukkos, usha'ar yomim tovim, and other yomim tovim. And then he quotes the pasuk from the Chumash of v'samachta b'chagecha. Well, this is one problem. If we limit the concept of Yomim Tovim to what we call the Shalosh Regalim, which is the alternative, it's got to be one of the Shalosh Regalim. Well, what are the Shalosh Regalim? Pesach, Sukkos, and Shavuos. But Pesach and Sukkos have already been mentioned. If that leaves only Shavuos, there are not Yomim Tovim. There's only one Yom Tov left. And therefore, says Rabbi Tzalo Zolti, the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim in his Perush Mishnas Yaivetz, the fact that the Rambam has specified Pesach and Sukkot by name and still goes on to refer to other Yomim Tovim and says there's a mitzvah of a samachta b'chagecha, means he included not only Shavuos, but beyond Shavuos. And of course, first beyond Shavuos is Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, we see from Rambam, Shar Yomim Tovim, that also Rosh Hashanah is one of the others beyond Pesach and Sukkot that has a mitzvah of the samachta b'chagecha. Now, the second source in the Rambam is in Hilchos Chanukah, and once again, we'll see that it's a somewhat nuanced issue. Why do we get to Hilchos Chanukah to discover the Rambam's opinion about Rosh Hashanah, we'll see. In Hilchos Chanukah, in Perek Gimel, the Rambam talks about the days that we say Hallel. And as the Gemara famously says, there are 18 days where we say full Hallel. They are the 8 days of Sukkot, that is to say Sukkot plus Shmini Atzeres, the 8 days of Chanukah, which is already 16, and first day of Pesach, which is the only day of Pesach that we say full Hallel, and Shavuos. That's your 18. And the Rambam begins by mentioning those that we do say Hallel, and then proceeds to explain why there are other days where you might think we should also say Hallel, but we don't. Aval, says Rambam, this is in Hilchos Chanukah, Perek Gimel, Halacha Vav. Aval Rosh Hashanah v'Yom HaKippurim. What about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Are they not also days that one should say Hallel? No, as we know. Ein bahen Hallel. Well, why not? Lefi shehen yemei tshuva, v'yira v'fachad, their days of tshuva, of repentance, of awe and fear. Lo yemei simcha yaseira, they're not days of simcha yaseira, of excessive joy, of extra joy. The source of the Rambam within Chazal, I mean, where does the Rambam get this idea from? And this explanation is a well-known comment of in the Gemara. It appears in two places, actually, in Rosh Hashanah, in Daf Lamed Beis, and also in Erechin, on Daf Yud. Sha'alu malochei hashores, es HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The malochim asked Hashem on Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, I guess starting with Rosh Hashanah, how come B'nai Yisrael are not saying Shira? Whenever there's matters of Shira involved, which is very close to the heart of the Malachim, they always want to know why the Jewish people aren't saying Shira. Especially the Gemara says that they can't say Shira until the Jewish people do. So if things get held up, they want to know what the holdup is. So why aren't the Jewish people saying Hallel? Well, the Gemara says, Amar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says to them, it's just not appropriate. In the words of the Gemara, Efshar, can it be that Melech Yoshev HaKisedin, that the king is sitting on the throne, V'sifrei Meisim, V'sifrei Chaim, Pesuchim Nefanav, and the books of the living of the dead are in front of him, the Jewish people are saying Shira? It's not appropriate. And that's what the Gemara says. And hence we don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We say lots of other things. I mean, the Machzor is full, but it doesn't have Hallel in it. And that source in Chazal was then rendered by the Rambam in his way that it's not a time of Simcha Yaseira. These are days that they are days of awe, right? They're days of tshuva, they're days of Yira and Pachad, in the Rambam's words. But what's fascinating is Ratzi Pesach Frank, also the Rav Hashi of Yerushalayim before Rizalti, in his Sefer Mikroi Kodesh, he notes that the Rambam doesn't say that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are not days of Simcha. He says they're not days of Simcha Yaseira. They're not days of extra joy. And what does he mean to say? The Rambam's intent is that there are two concepts. There is a concept of Simcha, which is positive as opposed to negative, good spirits as opposed to low spirits. But then, conditions for Hallel require more than Simcha. They require what we call Simcha Yaseira. The Shalosh Regalim, when we say Hallel, those are days that are celebratory in nature. Rosh Hashanah is not celebratory in that way. It's a positive day. But the level of Simcha, of exaltation and of celebration that normally produces the climate for what we call Hallel, that you don't have. So ironically, although the Rambam talks about what the days aren't, from his words we can derive what they are. They might not be days of Simcha Yaseira, but they are yet days of Simcha because Rosh Hashanah is still a Chag. What's very interesting is this, shall we say, delicate balance now between the Simcha of Rosh Hashanah, but not the Simcha Yaseira of Rosh Hashanah. Joy, but not excessive joy, finds expression in another part of the Tfilos. it's very interesting, again, we're used to the Machzor, and therefore sometimes we don't realize that there are certain things that perhaps aren't there that some said should be in there. I mean, we have the Mahsa, which is a good thing to follow. But there was a question which was discussed in the Rishonim as to how to present in the davening the day of Rosh Hashanah. We know that on every Yom Tov, we begin by saying, Batiten lanu Hashem Elokeinu ba'ava, mo'adim nasimcha, chagim uzmanim nasasom, es yom chaga Pesach hazeh, es yom masukhas hazeh, es yom hashavuas hazeh. Whatever, those 3 days are always introduced with the more general Batiten lanu, mo'adim nasimcha, chagim uzmanim nasasom. Now, interestingly, on Rosh Hashanah, as we know, we just go straight for the day and Yom Kippur. As if to say, we say, Batitenanu Hashem Elokeinu Ba'ava, Es Yom HaZikaron HaZeh. And then moving on to Yom Kippur, Es Yom HaKippurim HaZeh. What about the introduction of Mo'adim Nesimcha, Chagim Uzmanim Nesosa? Well, the Shulchan Aruch discusses this. And interesting to note that it's in the Shulchan Aruch. Eino Omer, this is in Simen Tafkuf Pei Beis Si'if Ches. Eino Omer Mo'adim Nesimcha Chagim Uzmanim Nesasa. We don't have that introduction. And moreover, it's really the same discussion. We also do not conclude the way we conclude the Yomim Tovim Middle Bracha as well. V'hasiyenu, V'hasiyenu Hashem Lokecha, Keinu Es Birkas Mo'adecha, L'chaim L'shalom, etc. and so forth. But the point is, this is a ruling. This is a psak of the Shulchan Aruch. It was a machlokas. Rashi is on record as saying, and indeed, earlier than Rashi, the Gaonim reported that in both yeshivas, what are called both yeshivas, Sura and Pupadisa, in Bavel, they would say, Mo'adim Nesimcha, Chagim Nesvan Nesasan, but somehow it got phased out, and we side with those who don't say it. But in a sense, it's really the same question. Well, why not? If we understand that Rosh Hashanah at heart is also a moed, it's also a chag, as we say, bakeselim chagenu, so then why would it not also be introduced with the general ma'adim nesimcha chagim uzmanim nesosom? As indeed some said it should. But why do people say that it shouldn't? Well, the explanation is, as per the above, that expression, Moadim l'simcha, chagim uzmanim l'sason, it presents the moadim and those chagim as times that are there for celebration. Not that they include an element of simcha, but that's what they're for. And especially for those who say that simcha is perhaps an inner feeling, but sason is an outer expression, as we always will ask the question, what is the difference between these seemingly synonymous terms? Sason l'simcha, gila and rina. So it's one thing to say that there is a mitzvah of simcha, and there is an element of simcha within Rosh Hashanah. But we do stop short of saying that they are mo'adim l'simcha, for simcha, and moreover, chagim uzmanim l'sason. So we see we have that balance again. Simcha in a sense, but not simcha yaseira. And interestingly, the Vilna Gaon, in his commentary to Shulchan Aruch, on this ruling, where the Shulchan Aruch says, don't say the introduction of Mo'adim Nesimcha, Chagim Uzmanim Nesason. He cites as a source, because the Vilna Gaon will always give sources for these things in Chazal, he cites the Gemara that we don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, as per the Rambam. It's the same idea. Whereas there may be a mitzvah of Simcha, but not to that degree, not to say Hallel, and not to refer to it with that fuller expression. The truth is, although it's an area of halacha that we don't like to go into, but there is halachic expression of the status, of the Yom Tov status of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in the halachas of Avelos, lo aleinu. As we know, in the 7 days of Shiva and also beyond that, the Shloshim, etc., there is a certain status for Shabbos on the one hand, because there's no Avelos on Shabbos, and there's no Avelos on Yom Tov. But they affect, or are affected, by the days of Shiva and Shloshim in a different way. There's no Avelos on Shabbos, and therefore the Gemara even raises the question, if there's no Avelos on Shabbos, so then maybe if there's a concept of 7 days of Avelos, so maybe Shabbos just doesn't count. And maybe one needs an extra day because Shabbos is just taken out of the cheshbon of seven. That's not true, says the Gemara in Moed Katan and Daf Yotes. Shabbos ola min haminyan. It's part of the cheshbon, even though it's a non-day, a day of non-avelus, but it still counts as a cheshbon. Regel, regalim, yom tov, mafsik. It doesn't just it's time out. It stops. As we know, it stops a shivut, it stops a shloshim. And that's the effect of a regel on avelus. Rav Achaigon in the Shiltas, in Parshas Chayisara, states explicitly that, as we know, is the halacha, the same is true for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And he says the reason why is because they also have that element of simcha, which means that they block and terminate, essentially, avelus. And that, again, as we say, that's halachic expression of the simcha of Yomim Tovim in their status, their capacity to terminate, essentially, avelus. Now, the earliest source for this idea, and again, it's worthwhile to see just the array of the sources that are enlisted here, is actually from the Navi, or from Ksuvim again, but it's describing the times from the Nevuah, from Sefer Nehemiah. In Sefer Nehemiah, Perek Ches, it describes the Jewish people, or those of the Jewish people, that came back for the second Commonwealth, for the second Beis Hamikdash, I mean, had yet to be rebuilt. This is Ezra and Nehemiah. It's just starting, and Perek Ches of Nehemiah describes the first Rosh Hashanah when they came back, and it was quite a traumatic experience. The Jewish people, as we know, they let themselves go quite a bit, disintegrated almost in Golus Bavel, and even those that came back were not in such great shape. And this is almost like their reacquaintance with what it means to be Jewish in the full sense of the word.
Not the right tune for the shofar.
Okay. Pasuk Bey says, Vayavi Ezra HaKohen Es HaTorah. So Ezra, he brought the Sefer Torah out. This is the first public Torah reading in who knows how long? Lifnei HaKahal, Me'ishad Isha, everyone who was there, the Chomevin Lishmoa, anyone who just could hear, Beyom Echad Lachodesh Hashvi, on the first day of the seventh month, known to us as Rosh Hashanah. Vayikrabo, Lifnei HaRechov, Asher Lifnei Shar Hamayim, which is right there near the where the Beis HaMikdash is. Yeah, he read the Torah. Now, the pasuk says, yeah, Ezra, and everyone started crying. Vayom Nehemiah. So Nehemiah said to them, "Lechol ha'am, hayom kodeshu l'Hashem Elokeichem." It's a holy day. Al tisablu, don't be in mourning. Va'al tivku, and don't cry. Ki bochim kol ha'am, because everyone was in tears. Everyone was weeping. Kisham amis divrei haTorah. And then he said to them, famous words, Vayomer lahem, lechu ichlu mashmanim, ushasu mantakim. This was originally said on Rosh Hashanah. Eat good food, drink good drinks. Vishilchu monos le'enochondo. And mishloch monos. Send portions to people that don't have. Not only should you eat, make sure everyone has. Ki kodesh hayom ladunenu, which are words that we say about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So this is very interesting, because we see that this very issue applied on Rosh Hashanah itself in Ezra and Nehemiah's time. And the Gaonim say, we can understand why people would feel that they wanted to fast. And Ezra and Nehemiah says, no, it's not the correct way. And the question is, if we may ask, why not? After all, so far we have marshaled halachic sources. And interestingly, just a final source, which goes back even further than Ezra and Nehemiah, back to the days of Elisha, is mentioned in the Taz. Now, it's not a source that there is a mitzvah to eat and drink, but it is certainly a source, says the Taz, that there is no mitzvah to fast. If we remind ourselves, there was quite a spectrum of opinion. Some say it's a mitzvah to eat and one shouldn't fast on Rosh Hashanah. Some say it's a mitzvah to fast. That's the ideal. One should fast on Rosh Hashanah. Says the Taz, it's not a mitzvah to fast. And how do I know? Because one of the greatest people that ever lived, we have him on record as eating on Rosh Hashanah. Who is that person? Elisha HaNavi. Where does the Torah talk about him eating on Rosh Hashanah? As we know, there was a time when he was hosted by this family in Shunem, and the Pasuk says, Vayehi Hayom, right, and it was the day, it doesn't say what day, right, it was the day, and he went there to eat, and that's when he said to her, what can I do, what can I daven for you, can I speak to you, can I speak on your behalf? Now, the Zohar HaKadosh famously says that the expression Vayehi Hayom, the day, in Tanakh is a watchword for Rosh Hashanah. And in fact, what Elisha was therefore saying, according to the Zohar, when he says, can I speak to you to the king, and can I plead your case, is he's basically saying, today is a very special day, can I daven for you, like, especially? And that's the point, it's Rosh Hashanah. And her answer is very interesting, because she said, "Besoch ami anochi yoshevet." No, I stay with my people. And what she's saying is she doesn't even wish to have a special mention. She wants to stay with the tzibor, so to speak. She wants to stay with the people and be together with the people. But what we do see, says the Taz, is Vayehi Hayom, it's Rosh Hashanah. And the Pasuk says that he went to her house to eat and drink. And Elisha knows how to fulfill Rosh Hashanah. So that in the Taz, a famous proof based on that Zohar, that certainly a mitzvah to fast in Rosh Hashanah there isn't. Other mafarshim respond to that, but those are the subtotal of the proofs. But the question is why? So it's a mitzvah, but what are we to make of it? At the end of the day, it is Yom Hadin. And even though we have that Yerushalmi, which we quoted before, which says that we have a different approach to these things than perhaps other nations. That may well be. But what's behind our approach and where does it come from? So much of the answer comes from the final words in that pasuk in Nehemiah, where once again he says, Al tisablu, va'al tivku, don't be in mourning, don't cry. And the question is, why are they crying? Of course they're crying. They're in a difficult situation. Spirituality-wise, so they feel that they're in a terrible state. It's a natural reaction. But he said no, and he said not to be sad. But why not? Ki chedvas Hashem hi ma'uzchem. Chedvas Hashem, the joy of Hashem is your strength. What does that mean? This leads us, as Rav Volbi discusses in Ali Shur in the second volume, this leads us to one of the major discussions, or major themes, really, within Rosh Hashanah. It's no coincidence that Rosh Hashanah is a confluence and a coalescence of different themes. On the one hand, it's the day of Din, and that would seem to take care of the entire day. But on the other hand, it's the day of Malchus, and you have this idea of kingship. It's like running through the day. And how are these connected? Of course, it's the king who judges. But the connection is further, is deeper. Because this gives us a way forward in terms of securing a favorable judgment. And by that we mean, there's two ways that we can talk about the judgment of the Jewish people or of individuals. Or they can be judged in terms of their deeds, which is a rather difficult route, because many people, or the average person, has certain things that they would then have to answer for, and they do need to deal with them. But the judgment on Rosh Hashanah, it takes a different route, because it's the day where Hashem is proclaimed king in the world. And the recommended route is for a person to subscribe and lose himself almost fully within that concept. And then as a person, having aligned himself and having attached himself to those who proclaim Hashem as the king, in a sense, that's the best thing he can do. Because the judgment about the person is he in league with Hashem as king or not? That becomes the essential question. We've mentioned in the past, the Taz notes, that a phrase that runs through, it begins on Rosh Hashanah and continues also in the Asherim Tshuva, even until Yom Kippur, is Hamelech HaMishpat. We say Hamelech HaMishpat. It's Atkenu B'Mishpat, Hamelech HaMishpat, and it's the conclusion for that bracha in Shmona Esrei. It kind of takes over. And what's interesting is, if we know some grammar, Hamelech HaMishpat doesn't work grammatically. It's not right. You can say Hamelech HaKadosh, because HaKadosh is an adjective, so the two heys work. Hamelech HaKadosh, the Holy King. But Hamelech HaMishpat is the king of judgment, in which case only the second word should have a hey. For example, we say Melech HaKavod. We don't say Hamelech HaKavod. It doesn't sound right. We know that when it's something of something, it's only the second word that gets a hey. So as surely as we say Melech HaKavod, we should say Melech HaMishpat. What then is the meaning of HaMelech HaMishpat? It's disjointed. It's a good shaila. But the answer, says Rav Volbi, is that, and based on the Taz, that really what we're saying is, on this day, the concept of HaMelech is the Mishpat. HaMelech is the Mishpat. Is HaMishpat. Meaning, the Mishpat could take many forms. The Mishpat could take an itemized form of a person's every deed. We'd never get out of it. One day is not enough. I mean, a year's accumulated activities, how could we begin to reckon for them? And that's why the focus of the day, and it only is this way, because the day of judgment falls, quote unquote, on the day of kingship. The day of kingship, that's the day, so then the concept of kingship eclipses everything else and then dominates everything else, and in fact comes to define the judgment, as if to say, on this day, deeds and actions will need to be accounted for. But in terms of yes or no, in terms of favorable or unfavorable, it's only about one thing. How is this person with the concept of HaMelech? That's the Mishpat. If he's in, so everything else can be taken care of. If not, it stands or falls based on that. And that's why the concept of Malchus runs through the day in that way. And that's the amazing kindness that the Yom HaDin was chosen to coincide with the day of Malchus, because Malchus now permeates and dominates and defines the din. One of the piyutim that we say in Shacharis first day, I think Musaf second day, is Lekel Orech Din. Lekel Orech Din. And that itself is a very interesting expression, Lekel Orech Din. Because din, as its name suggests, is judgment. Kael is a name of kindness. It's one of the Midos of Rachamim, Hashem Hashem Kael Rachel Vachamim. And here we are saying, Kael Orech Din. Would it be not more appropriate to say, Lelokim Orech Din? Why do we say Lekel? What's the kindness? And this question, interestingly, is raised by the Prima Godim, Rabbi Yosef Tumim, although he's more known for his halachic works, but he has a parish on the Chumash as well called Tevas Gomeh. And the Prima Godim says that the crucial word here is orech, because orech means to arrange. And that's the point. Lekel orech din means Hashem did a profound kindness by the way that he arranged the din. As if to say, he arranged it in a way that is most favorable for the Jewish people. It falls on the day of kingship. So much can be dealt with and so much can be put into perspective because it's the day of kingship by throwing ourselves into to the concept of kingship. That's the kindness. That's Lekel Orech Din. And interestingly, it's not up to us because we're not the Chazan, but there's... There's many places where this piyut of Lekel Eruv Din, it's said in a kind of a mournful tune, almost. It's very, very heavy. But the truth is, Lekel Eruv Din is actually a piyut of appreciation of all the kindness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does with Din. All the things that we say. And in fact, it changes the way we look. If you open, see the phrases within that. We say levochein levavos. What does levochein levavos mean? Hashem tests and sees the true quality of our heart in a good way. It's a positive thing. We take it as a terrible situation. Hashem tests the quality of our heart, and now we're really in trouble. But the true quality of our heart is that we're with Him. It's a kindness to test, as if to say He looks past our deeds and sees the inner quality of our heart. How do we know it's a positive thing and not a negative thing? Rav Leib Mintzberg, in his Sefer Ben Melech on the Moedim here, he says there's another time in the year where we say this expression, Bochein Lavavos. When is that? Simchas Torah. Nahakofos. Follows the Aleph base. Elokei Aruchos. Bochein Lavavos. Bochein Lavavos Hoshiyana. Says Rav Leib Mintzberg, if Bochein Lavavos is the worst thing ever to happen to the Jewish people, because now we're really in trouble, why would we call HaKadosh Baruch Hu that as we're celebrating Simchas Torah? It's very clear that Bochein Lavavos is a tremendous asset for the Jewish people, because it is an entirely positive idea that Hashem tests the true quality of the heart of the Jewish people, and they're with Him. And therefore we say, Bochein Lavavos Hashiyana. And that's what it means on Rosh Hashanah morning, when we say, Bochein Lavavos B'yom Din. And so it is with all of those, with all of those things. And I think this will explain to us something else. You know, we, again, the things that we say in the Machzor, so because they're not moving and they're not changing, so we don't perhaps observe them that closely, but even some basic questions. We say, Vatitenanu Hashem Elokeinu Ba'ava. Okay, so as we mentioned, we don't say Moedim L'Simcha and Chagim Zman Musason, but we do say Hashem gave us with love Moedim L'Simcha. Pardon me, with love Es Yom Azikaron Hazeh Yom Teruah Mikra Kodesh. Now, there's a simple shaila. Why is that called an act of love? I mean, Yom HaZikaron is a day of judgment. It refers to, we're remembered. So it's one thing to grit your teeth and say, it's necessary, so we accept it. But why do we describe it as an act of love? We could say, but you gave us Yom HaZikaron, and we understand it's important, and it needs to happen once a year. But we say that it was an act of love. But the reason why is because there's so many other ways that the day of judgment could have looked. But Hashem chooses it's this day, it's the day of kingship, and that's why we proceed to say Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah, one of the primary concepts of attached to Teruah is it's Teruas Melech. It's the day of proclaiming Hashem as the king. To give us the Yom HaZikaron on the Yom HaTeruah is an act of love. And this is now very interesting, because when we talk about joy on Rosh Hashanah, which now becomes a very nuanced thing, it's not excessive, as we said, it's not Simcha Yisera, and if things ever seem like they're getting out of hand, we've got to remind ourselves we don't say Halal, but on the other hand, it's wrong to be sad, and we should be happy, but actually, the happiness now takes on two levels. The first level of happiness is that we're confident that Hashem will give us a good din, when that's the way the Rishalmi spoke about it. So it's a happiness of optimism. We're happy in advance. Our happiness is like a response for the expected good verdict. That's the first level. But the second level is deeper than that. The second level is not only that our joy on Rosh Hashanah is in expectation of a good din, but actually the joy of Rosh Hashanah is part of what will bring that good din about. Because if we're joyous over the fact that Hashem is our king and we are part of His kingdom, if that's where the joy comes from, that itself is what will secure a positive din for us. As Nehemiah said, Ki chedvas Hashem Himauschem. The joy of Hashem. That's your strength. That's your card. That's the way forward on Yom HaDin. So we see it really is a multi-layered thing. The joy of Rosh Hashanah, not only in anticipation of a good din, but also to bring it about, if we know what to be happy about. And it's most interesting that to see from a different angle how the concept of fear plays into this, because when we hear the concept of fear and the concept of joy, they don't really go together. Rav Soloveitchik related, I think in the Sefer HaTshuva, that he once had a conversation with a psychologist, and he was a well-versed, well-read gentleman. And this doctor said to him, you know, Rav Soloveitchik, there's many things that I think are very wonderful about Judaism, but something really bothers me. And that's the prayers on Rosh Hashanah. Because they're full of fear. They're full of dread. That's how we begin. We ask Hashem should give his beimotcha kol mashe barasa, pachad, and eima, v'yiru'ucho kol ha'masim. And this person said, this doctor said, fear is it's a debilitating thing. It's a very corrosive feeling. So why are we praying for that? It's one thing that I can't come to terms with. That was the question that you put to Rav Soloveitchik. And Rav Soloveitchik says, the truth of the matter is, the fear that we are praying that everyone should have is actually the healthiest thing for the entire human race, for a very simple reason. Said Rav Soloveitchik, everyone lives in fear. Everyone is afraid of things. And many people are afraid of many things because life is the unknown. And if they're not being supervised and if they're not being guided, what about their health and what about their parnasa and what about their emotional state and their mental state and who knows? And that's an anxiety that accompanies every step of a person. That's debilitating. The way out of that is if a person takes all of his awe and all of his fear, and he just realizes that as long as you fear Hashem, he'll take care of everything else. It's actually the most liberating thing. And that's why the prayers in Rosh Hashanah are a very healthy thing. That was his response. So it's interesting because the joy of Rosh Hashanah, on the one hand, it takes some rather difficult moments, I mean, the things that we need to confront, and things that we need to contend with. And there is an element of fear as well. But what it leads to, is on the surface, it seems like an entirely negative thing, but it frees us from all those negative things. I must say, last year I finally purchased Rav Soloveitchik's Machzor. It's difficult to daven from it. It's a very interesting Machzor. I have to remember to daven as well. But one thing that really stayed with me, and the idea is well known, or more correctly, the source is well known, but the question is what to make of it. At the end of the day, we have, by the time we're finished, 100 sounds. We put it all together, before Masuf, during Masuf, after Masuf, Minak Sfarad, Minak Ashkenaz, put it all together, 100 sounds. That's assuming that there aren't any more for the various other opinions or whatever, but your basic is your 100 sounds. Where does 100 sounds come from? The Yerushalmi says, it's modeled after no less a personality than Sisera's mother. Now, who's Sisera's mother and what's she got to do with anything? Well, actually, the Pasuk says, and Sisera, of course, he's the villain in the story of Devorah. She was Devorah in Shoftim, and he went to war. He wasn't coming back. He was dead. And she didn't know. And it's this is in Shiras Devorah, and the Pasuk describes how her friends were like comforting her, but in a very, really grotesque way. Because they're saying he's so busy with all the things that the victors of war are normally busy with. I mean, that was their comfort. Now, the Pasuk says, Vatiyabev, Yud Beis Beis, Vatiyabev, Eim Sisera. Now, what's it got to do with us? Because the Targum of the word Trua is Yibava, which means that the shofar sound, it's like that. It's somehow the something that the sound of the shofar is connected with the way that Sisera's mother was crying. And the Chazal tell us that she sobbed 101 times. And therefore we make 100 sounds, but not 101, because it's like her, but not exactly like her. I mean, that's the way it goes. Except the question is, you know, this is unwarranted yichus for Sisera's mother. What's she got to do with anything? I mean, how does she inform anything that we do? But the truth is that in the way really that only Rav Soloveitchik could explain it, we have a lot in common with Sisera's mother in the sense that ostensibly or officially she shouldn't have been crying. I mean, she's listening to her friends, and her friends are saying he'll be back and he'll bring back spoils and all his war stories and it's amazing, and she's listening and she's nodding and she can't stop crying. Except why? I mean, what about what her friends are saying? It's all amazing. But the point is, I mean, she's a mother and she knows. It's not right. Something's up. She, as much as the official, shall we say, narrative is all celebratory, she still can't stop herself from crying. Because inside she knows it's not true. And she's not settled, and she's grieving because she knows something's like terribly wrong. And Rav Soloveitchik says that's really the breakage of the shofar sound. It's because her condition, of course, is very extreme. But in a sense, that's what people become. For coping purposes, for survival purposes, we have a narrative, and everything's fine. And we turn up to Rosh Hashanah, and woe to the person who turns up in Rosh Hashanah, and everything's fine. And he will not use the day at all. But that's the danger. And we know it's a day of din, but we don't really think about the things that are issues with us, the things that need fixing or improving or resolving or reversing. And it's very easy to turn up and be in shul, really just to keep everyone else company. Moral support for those that really need Rosh Hashanah. And then you have this shofar sound. And what's so disturbing about the shofar sound, it's that cry. It's that Sisera's mother's cry. Because we're like her, in that officially everything's fine, but there's something like deeper inside that realizes it's not fine. So it's an exultant cry, but it's also like a sob, because we want to be part of everything that's right, but we realize there's lots of things that are actually wrong. And that's the very complicated sound of the shofar, because people are complicated. But the goal of the shofar is to break through that. And it's such a disturbing thing. But amazingly, all of this is part of the Yom Tov that's called Rosh Hashanah. And why? So when we come back to the point that Sisera's mother, she cried 101 times, and we don't cry that much, we head in that direction, but we stop short of 101. We just go to 100. Why? I mean, if we're either like her or we're not. But the point is, we have a lot in common with Sisera's mother, as Rav Soloveitchik explained, but it's not the same. We are not the same as her. And she cried 101 times, and we do not go that far. And the reason why is because that final cry is the cry where there's nothing you can do about it. And for Sisera's mother, that was true. She knows he's not coming back, and she can't bring him back. And that's the end. But of course, what's crucial about Rosh Hashanah for any person as long as they're alive is, as much as there's things that need to be worked through, but they can all be dealt with. So we need to recognize that we have much in common with her, but we are not identical. And if she cried 101 times, we are not prepared to do that, because it's not final. And that really, it goes now, leads back into the simcha of Rosh Hashanah. Because as much as there are difficult moments in Rosh Hashanah, but the underlying simcha of Rosh Hashanah is that all these things, once they're recognized and confronted, can be dealt with. And that's the overarching joy of the day. And that's where we go 100 sounds, but not 101. So it is a very multi-tiered day in that way. But the truth is, and perhaps if this will conclude, The idea of Malchus, this occurred to me last year. Again, you look at the Machzor, and depending on who's Chazan, sometimes you have a while to look at the Machzor. And we refer to the idea of Malchus twice, really, in every Shemona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah. But the direction, shall we say, of Malchus differs. It actually reverses in those two times. Specifically, we talk about Malchus in the third bracha, HaMelech HaKadosh, and then in the middle bracha, Melech HaKalaaretz. So that's very interesting that Malchus gets two iterations, it gets two presentations, two expressions. But what's interesting is they're not the same in the following way. The first bracha, which starts as soon as we say Ata Kodesh, V'Shimach HaKodesh, we go straight into Uvechein Tein Pachtecha. And the point is that third bracha of Shmona Esrei, it starts extremely broadly. It starts about the entire world. Uvechein Tein Pachtecha Al Kol Maasecha. It's about the entire world. We start off global. And then we proceed and we narrow the lens. And it becomes national. Jewish people need honor. And then it narrows even more. Even within the Jewish people. I mean, all the Jewish people are tzaddikim, but there are groups within them. Tzaddikim, chassidim, and yishar. And as much as Hashem is the king over the world, but the center of his kingship is going to be in Yerushalayim. V'simnachatel Hashem lakim levatcha, al har tzion mishkan kavodecha, yimloch Hashem lalom elokayich tzion, ador v'ador. So it's interesting to note in that way. It started off about the entire world, then the Jewish people, then groups within the Jewish people, and then a place within Eretz Yisrael, and that's how we conclude on Melech HaKadosh. The next bracha is the opposite. It begins with the Jewish people. Ata v'chartanu, mikol ha'amim. And you gave us this day, Yom HaZikaron, Mikra Trua. And then it broadens. Because how do we conclude? Elokeinu Melokeinu Sin, Melocha Kol Olam Kolo Lechvedecha. So we come out again. So it's like a very interesting how these two brachas go together. And really, of course, one could say many things, but just on a simple observation, it shows about the relationship that we have, with the special relationship we have with Hashem's kingship over the world. That means that if Hashem is king over the world and the Jewish people are one of many nations, that's true. But he's our king more than he is theirs. And the reason why is because we are the nation that he chose to proclaim and reveal and express his kingship in the world. And that's why each of the brachas in its own way, it is about the world. But specifically, it's about the Jewish people, because if one may say, if the entire world is his kingdom, we're the royal family. Because we are the ones who are most involved, and thus each bracha in its own way gives specific mention to the Jewish people, and then global mention to the concept of kingship. And that's, again, I believe, and with this just a concluding note, another reason why Rosh Hashanah is a day of such joy. Because not only is it a day where we embrace the concept of Hashem's kingship, but we celebrate our role, our specific role. That's why it's a Yom Tov for the Jewish people. It's not a Yom Tov for anyone else. Even if it's a Yom Adin for everyone, that's the Yom Tov within it, that Hashem is the king and we are those who are most involved with spreading that message in the world. And the more we embrace not only the concept of Hashem's kingship generally, but our role specifically, there's nothing better we can do in order to secure for ourselves the Mitzvah Hashem, Hashanah Tovah, Mubarechas, Lefrat, V'Lechlal, for the entire Jewish people should only have Besoros Tovos.